Amen. Thanks, Mike. Good morning, church. Happy Palm Sunday. It is so good to see you. It's good for me personally just to be back with you after being gone a couple Sundays. Appreciate Shane and Jeff filling in. Both did a great job. We'll be in Luke chapter 9, then we're going to end in Luke 19. If you want to go ahead while I'm talking now, flip there in your Bible, feel free to do that. Before we get started, though, just a couple of words. One, just really important announcement for us as a church family. As you may know, we've been in the process of looking for a worship minister, and I am excited to get to announce to you today that we have hired a worship minister. So, before I tell you who it is, you're cheering, you don't even know who for. Since I've been here, I've been at Solid Rock 16 years roughly, and over the course of that time, we've actually had three different worship ministers leading. And during that time, for almost that entire time, I think for the last 14, 15 years, there's been someone quietly in the background leading and helping and assisting. She came on first as just a backup singer, and then we realized, oh, wait, she can lead songs, and then she started leading songs for us. And then it was one of those situations where if one of the worship leaders had to be out, she was the go-to to step in and lead us and to keep the worship team together. Most recently in December when Jason Martin stepped down at the end of his tenure here, it was really just a no-brainer to ask Jennifer Henderson to step in and lead us in worship until we knew God's direction for the church. And so I'm here today to let you know we have hired Jennifer Henderson as our worship minister. So, yeah. Exciting. Be sure you let her know just how excited you are for her. And how grateful we are. Like when you think about how she has just served so selflessly for like over a decade, almost a decade and a half in the background, and now to acknowledge that, it's really exciting. So be sure and let her know. This is the start of Holy Week. Palm Sunday is today. We'll talk more about that as we get closer to Easter. Want to just kind of begin with today being Palm Sunday. This is the day that we acknowledge that this is where Jesus rode into Jerusalem, that really kind of ignited and began the unfolding of the week that led up to the cross. And so he rides into Jerusalem on Sunday. Thursday night, he's having Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room where he washes their feet. And then he institutes what we now celebrate in communion by breaking bread and sharing the cup. Shortly after that Thursday night, he goes to the garden to pray in agony. This is where he sweats drops of blood. Right after that, he is arrested. This is where Peter pulls out his sword and cuts off a soldier's ear. This is late Thursday night, early Friday morning, and he really doesn't get any sleep that night because he's drugged into one false trial after another until finally he is before Pilate, where he is sentenced to be beaten and then crucified on Friday. And it is Friday where he breathes his last breath and then goes to the tomb. And then that leads us up to next Sunday, Easter, where we celebrate his resurrection. And so as a church, we acknowledge that those events this week by first today talking about Palm Sunday, but this coming Friday evening will be our annual Good Friday service. And so many of you know what that is. You've been to that, so you already know what you're expecting. If you haven't been, though, let me just tell you, this will be different from anything else that we do here. This is a service where there isn't a lot of commentary and preaching and ad lib. This is a service that is led from a perspective of worship and the scriptures. And so once we start the service, it'll only be the scriptures that you will hear being read in between songs. And then we will end that time together with a sense of heaviness in the air. We'll end that service with the words, "It is finished," quoting Jesus at the cross, but knowing that in that moment, on that Friday night when Jesus breathed his last, there was a lot of heaviness in the air, which sets our hearts up to come back on Sunday morning and join with the saints in celebrating his resurrection and that the grave did not hold him. And so this Friday evening at 6:30, invite you to come back into this space. Our whole family will be together. It's a shorter service, so your kiddos hopefully can manage that time. If they're a little, moving about and loud, it's fine. It'll feel a whole lot like the first Friday night, right, where Jesus is on the cross and the crowd is just doing their thing. And then we will come back together on Sunday with two services at normal times. If you haven't grabbed one of the invite cards or a handful of the invite cards, just depending on what you want to do, just want to remind you, we have these in the seat backs. These are meant to just be a tool for you and for me. First, as a reminder that we don't forget to pay attention to the people in our lives who God might want us to invite to church. But also, if you invite somebody, it comes with, well, where is it at and what time do the services start? So we put all that on the back. So this is just a tool for you and I. If there aren't any in the seat back in front of you, the Welcome Center has a stack. And so this is a one-time use only. We're not saving them for next year. So don't feel bad about grabbing four or five or however many you want to grab. So grab those on your way out. All right. So we're going to start today in Luke 9, and we're going to end in Luke 19. And I'm going to preach all 10 chapters. Sort of. What happens in Luke 9, as you're reading the narrative of Jesus and what he's doing, there is a significant kind of turning of a corner in Luke 9. And after Jesus turns that corner, he is headed to the cross. And you can see that so clearly from Luke 9 through Luke 19. And what we're going to do today, as we observe Palm Sunday, we're going to spend less time thinking about the actual actions of Jesus on that Sunday, and we're going to be thinking more about the heart that led him there. What was on his mind, what was on his heart as he took this journey, not just to Jerusalem, but to the cross. And we're going to start in Luke 9, verse 51. It says this, that when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So we'll start first with this timestamp. It says that when the days drew near for him to be taken up. That's a lot is summarized in that statement. The idea here of Jesus being taken up is ultimately his ascension, which we read about in Acts chapter 1 at the beginning of the church. But before that, there are several other events that lead up to him being taken up. And most specifically, his death on the cross, his burial in the grave, his resurrection from the grave, and then his ascension. So that timestamp means that all those things are drawing near. It's almost time for that to happen. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, and then we get a description that says, his face was set. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. When you look at this phrase, different translations will render it a little bit differently. Here is a few of the ways that it gets interpreted. The NIV, if you're reading from that Bible, says that at this moment, instead of set his face, it'll say Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. If you're reading from the King James Version, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. If you're reading from the New American Standard Bible, it will say, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Let's ask this question. Why is the look on Jesus' face important? Well, first of all, because the Bible talks about it, so like, okay, well, it must be important if Luke's including it, but he says it twice. Why is it important for us to pay attention to what was on Jesus' face? And we're going to see today that what was on his face was actually a representative of what was on his heart. To pay attention to his face is to pay attention to his heart. What's interesting is You know, the Old Testament will give many prophecies about the coming Messiah, and most of these prophecies are a description of what he will do or what will happen to him or what, you know, how to recognize him. And in Isaiah chapter 50, one of these prophecies of the coming Messiah will actually describe what we're reading here. In Isaiah 50, verse 6 says this, and this is from the Messiah's perspective, "I gave my back to those who strike." Think about that. As you imagine what happened to Jesus that Friday morning, the soldiers beating him. He says, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I will set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame." Again, this description of this coming Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, who will set his face in determination and in absolute steadfastness, and in the Old Testament, like flint. There's no moving it. There's no changing it. He is that zoned in, that focused, right? That determined that you could see it on his face. In Luke chapter 9, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. What we see in Jesus' face, as we'll observe together now, will just be a beautiful reflection of what was going on in his heart. Why was he so determined? You know, we get determined for a lot of reasons. And sometimes I get determined because I want to prove that I'm right. Well, I can lawyer up in a conversation so quickly and you don't even know what's happening, and I'm building my case and defending myself. I can get determined for a lot of reasons. So what's going on in his heart that has his face set on Jerusalem? We continue kind of surveying the Gospel of Luke. You'll see in each chapter just a reiteration. He's still headed to Jerusalem. He's still headed to Jerusalem. He still has Jerusalem on his mind. Here's a few examples. Chapter 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Luke 18, the next chapter. "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished.'" Next chapter, 19. "As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately." And so all throughout the Gospel of Luke from 9 to 19, we get this reminder from Luke saying, hey, once he set his face, he was headed there. And he consistently reminded his disciples, hey guys, remember, we're still headed here. We're still going this way. You know, one of the reasons why I think that he needed to remind them is because the intensity was starting to heat up, not just around his determination to get there, but around his rejection. And one of the spots we see this is in Luke 13. We'll slow down here for a minute. In Luke 13, starting in verse 22, another one of those reminders. "He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem." You see how set he is? Jump down to verse 31. "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.'" Now that's interesting. Very few times do we ever see the Pharisees have Jesus' best intentions and mind and heart, right? And honestly, I think if you really pay attention, they're not for Jesus' good here. They're for their own good. They really want him to quiet down. They're starting to feel the intensity heating up, and they just really want Jesus to go away. And so they come to him. They're like, hey, you should probably go somewhere else. You should probably think about not going to Jerusalem because we heard there's a plot to kill you. Look at what Jesus, how he responds. I love this verse. "And he said to them, I'm gonna interpret this verse the way I can imagine Jesus saying this. And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course." You tell that fox, "I'm still coming." You tell anybody that you hear who is against me, and in some way I feel Jesus is speaking to them, "Guys, I'm going. I am headed to the cross, and I will continue to cast out demons and perform miracles. But there's going to be something about the third day that's going to catch you off guard. That'll be the day I finish my course." Verse 33. "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." What did Jesus just tell us about what he knows? I am about to perish. But I need to do it where? In Jerusalem. So the fact that somebody's going to kill me there isn't going to deter me. That's just more confirmation. That's where I need to go. And then he quotes a beautiful prophecy. Verse 34. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So we can certainly feel the increasing intensity around the persecution of Jesus. Even the Pharisees are starting to try to head it off. We see further evidence of Jesus' determination to go to Jerusalem. We see how the events that will happen in Jerusalem are actually the fulfillment of prophecy. We also get this reminder that the most significant thing that Jesus will do will be on the third day. But we also see something about his heart here. That Jesus' heart towards the city that was going to eventually put him to death was like a hen who gathers her chicks under her wings to protect them. As Jesus thinks about Jerusalem and what will happen to him and the way he will be betrayed and rejected and put to death, he's like, "Here's what you can't see. My heart. I would rather just gather you to myself like a mother hen gathers her chicks in close to protect them and to display affection towards them. But you weren't willing to do that. You weren't willing to come to me. So I tell you, you're not going to see me again until what? Until you hear these words, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And what is it that the crowd shouts as he enters Jerusalem? "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jerusalem will fulfill this prophecy on Palm Sunday. Now what I want to do is I want to go to Luke 19. And where we are in the journey is he, before Jesus rides into Jerusalem, which is the part we're most familiar with around Palm Sunday, he stops outside the city. Okay, that's where we're going to land today. So as Jesus stops outside the city, we're going to see once again what is on his heart before he enters into Jerusalem. Verse 41 of Luke 19. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. So here we see, it's not the only place in Scripture where Jesus weeps, but specifically here Jesus stops, really fulfilling a prophecy of God around God's heart breaking for Jerusalem, so much so that he weeps over Jerusalem. Now Jesus is on his journey. His face is set like flint. He's determined to get not just to the cross, but to the resurrection and the ascension. He's headed there, and he stops before he enters the city, just to cry over her. What is he weeping about? What is breaking his heart? He's weeping because the people's hearts were in turmoil and chaos. Even while he was there offering them peace, if only you knew what would actually bring you peace. He was weeping because the people couldn't see what they needed. He was weeping because he could see the future and the enemy of the people taking advantage of them, destroying their families. And ultimately, he was weeping because he knew they were going to miss him. I can see you. Your hearts are broken. Your lives are in chaos, disarray. And I've come to visit you, Son of God, the Messiah, to actually bring you peace. But you're going to miss my visitation. And so Jesus just wept over the city. Couple things I want to think about. We think about God's heart for his people and what would cause God's heart to break with such anguish that he would cry over his people. I can't help but think about a book in the Old Testament, Hosea. If you're familiar with that story, God illustrates his love for us through the relationship between a husband and wife, and it's really between a faithful, generous, compassionate spouse and an unfaithful spouse. That's the story of Hosea and Gomer. And Hosea is called by God to choose an unfaithful wife, and he does. And after a period of time, she goes back into unfaithfulness. God comes to him and says, hey, go again. Bring her back. And this whole story is meant to illustrate like God's heart towards his people when we walk in unfaithfulness and rejection. Just like an unfaithful spouse that leaves the home. That's how God feels when the prodigal son leaves. Like, oh, I wish you would stay. It's so much better for you here. It's so much safer for you here. Everything that you're running after out there is actually in here. And he weeps. He weeps over her unfaithfulness. I think these are the same tears we're seeing here. Jesus is looking down on Jerusalem, he can see her unfaithfulness. He knows how many times God has beckoned and called her back to himself, like a hen who gathers chicks under her wing. Over and over and over again, he has gone back to her to bring her back to himself. And here Jesus is looking over the city, about to enter Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, that's going to begin in celebration and it's going to end in torture and death. He talks about the future destruction coming, and part of that is more than likely the realistic reality of what's about to happen under the Emperor Nero and the destruction of Jerusalem, the tearing down of the temple. But it seems like he means more than that. Because it won't just be about the tearing down of a temple. These enemies that barricade us and surround us and hem us in, they're after our children. Not just after our buildings, but they're after our lives. And so Jesus is weeping over his people. You know, I was thinking about this morning as we were singing before coming up on stage, and I thought, you know what, if there's this thing that happens in church, and I'm going to keep talking about it because it just keeps happening, and it's this unspoken expectation that for me to belong here, I have to have my life together. Resonate with anybody? It needs to look like it's so everything's okay. I need to pull myself together so I can go to church. If that were even possible, we wouldn't need a holy week. The week isn't referred to as a holy week because of the people. The people did nothing to make it holy. Jesus came because we couldn't make a holy week. We couldn't make a holy moment. He came and he did all these things for the broken, for the wounded, for those who are bound up and in shackles and chains, those who are blind and can't see, those who are lost and wondering about their way. And I think that's probably the greatest tragedy I see here is he describes these people. They can't even see what they need. That's how broken they are. Now what I want to do is I want to apply that to our hearts today. Because I believe that Jesus in this moment in Luke 19 is weeping for more than just the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I believe that Jesus is weeping for you, for me. Jesus was weeping for the condition of your heart. The chaos, the turmoil, the inability to find peace. He weeps for you when you're experiencing chaos. He weeps for you in your inability to see what you need. He weeps for you even now as he knows there is an enemy trying to take advantage of you and seeking to tear down your family. Do you know that's happening in real time? It is. And Jesus is weeping over that. I also believe Jesus is weeping for people who aren't here today, who may or may not go to church next Sunday. I hope they do. I hope they get a chance to hear about Jesus. Here's my call to us, not just today, but for this week. Let's be intentional with our lives this week. Let's think about our own hearts this week. As we think about Jesus weeping over us, I want us to think about how we encounter others this week. My hope is that each of us would think about this with every person we encounter. In your mind, you might just say a small little prayer as you think about this moment. Jesus, thank you for weeping over him. Thank you for weeping over her. Like you could do that even at work. You don't have to say it out loud. Just have that on your heart and your mind. Like every person you encounter this week, Jesus is weeping over them. That's how much this matters to him. Let us not forget today, Jesus is weeping over you. I want to land here for Palm Sunday, ask a few questions for us to think about. As you see this beautiful narrative unfolding with Jesus' broken heart right in the center, I want you to think about your own heart. And here's the first question: does your heart break for those who you know who are hurting and can't see how to find peace? does your heart break for them? What's your go-to response when you see that? Do you get angry and mad and demanding? Or do you let your heart break in compassion and weep over them? On a personal level, when you think about this, have you embraced the peace that Jesus is offering to you in the midst of your own turmoil? Maybe you're coming in here right now and you're like, man, I feel like I'm just one of the people in the city right now. It's chaos all around me. I don't know which way to turn. I hear some people saying, here, find hope in this, and some people are saying, find hope in this, and I don't really know where to turn. And Jesus is saying, hey, please don't miss me this week. Hey, please don't miss me right now. Don't miss my visitation to you. And then I want to end with this last one. Considering Jesus' journey was as much about his heart as it was about his mission, how can you align your daily life with Jesus' mission and heart for those who don't know him? You know, what we're doing here is like, let's let this not just be a one-off, right? Where we all think about inviting somebody this week and all gung-ho about a lot of people coming on Easter. Hey, I'm fired up for that too. But what if we were fired up about that in 7 weeks, in 13 weeks, and 40 weeks? And like, what if our hearts, like what if what we did with our lives was driven by hearts that are broken for people who are suffering and in turmoil and do not know the way? How different would our lives be? If you know people whose lives are a wreck and a mess, please invite them to church. Please let them know you don't have it together so they'll know they don't have to get it together before they show up. I want to end here and pray over us and ask our worship team to come back out and lead us. And I want to just give you a few things to think about as you respond. If you're here today and first of all, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you just kind of know him from a distance, you know stories about him, but like you don't spend time with him, you've never come to him in faith and said, hey, I believe you're the Son of God and I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. I'm giving my life to you, Jesus, save me. If you haven't, I'm going to encourage you to do that today. You could do that from where you're seated. If you already kind of know what's on your mind and heart there, if not, grab a prayer partner. We'll have prayer partners at the front during this last song and after the service. On both sides, come grab a prayer partner. If you need to talk to one of our pastors or elders, come grab one of us. And we'll be out in the commons area, kind of walking around, trying to make ourselves available. If there's something going on in your life right now, and every time you hear that word like turmoil or chaos, you're like, oh, that's me, and I don't know what to do with it. Please come and let us pray over you today. Let me pray now and then we'll respond as the worship team comes back out. Father, we thank you for what today represents. It was more than just one moment in time, one dot on the timeline. God, what Jesus did transcends, moves forwards and backwards. As Jesus took his journey to the cross for the broken and the lost who were alive in that day and time, he was also doing that for us. As Jesus stops outside of Jerusalem to weep over the city, Jesus, you were also weeping over us. I pray now that we could truly come to you. Would you open our eyes this morning to see you? Would you give us faith to believe? Would you meet us where we are weak and do in us what we can't do for ourselves? Holy Spirit, come, work in us. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.